Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Is the main verse, but I want to read verses 1 through 5. Would you like a pillow? Gee, how did you guess? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, going to read verses 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Verse 2, which is key. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Verse 3, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. But in the power of God. The Apostle Paul here wrote a letter to the church at Corinth. This particular letter starts out bringing glory and honor to God Himself. But then verse 2, for I am determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I want to share some things tonight that I've been thinking the last several months, probably could say close to a year now, and I've made mention at different times about this particular scripture and what it means to us as born-again believers. I don't know if you know much about crucifixion. Don't know whether you know much about what transpired and what took place. When we were at the Church of God on Cottage Street, Doctors Ravers were part of the congregation, and he gave me an outline from a group of doctors. It's from the departments of pathology, Dr. Edwards, medical graphics, Mr. Hosmer, Mayo Clinic in Minnesota, Homestead United Methodist Church, Rochester, Minnesota, West Bethel Methodist Church. That's all that went into this particular outline. I've had it for close to almost three decades now. Some of the things they use words that are beyond me. It's one of those where you have to Google and find out what they really mean. Why don't you just say, you know, because the amount of plasma that Jesus lost was why he was unable to carry his cross. But I have just a few things that I want to share with you. I know in the last two decades, there's been a lot of big churches, a lot of churches in general that have wiggled themselves out of their centralized teaching on the cross, on Jesus Christ. Crosses have been removed from major mega churches, all in the name of equality and not wanting to make anybody uncomfortable. You have men and women today that do not want to talk about the crucifixion, about Jesus Christ. And one of the things that stands out to me is that Jesus, being the sacrificial lamb, paid a criminal's death on a cross with two other men. Normally, the Roman army did not crucify more than just one person. But for some reason, they did. Well, it's not just happenstance, coincidence. I believe it's all in the plan of God. I know we make necklaces out of crosses. Some even have Jesus still hanging on the cross. But that's really should be a no-no in a born-again believer, because he's not on the cross any longer. He's not in a grave any longer, but he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and for me. And thank you, Lord, for being that one that intercedes, because you need all the help you can get. Shake your little head yes. Is that a yes or a no? Or I don't know. But thank you, Lord, for His saving grace. The cross has to be central to teaching, to preaching, to witnessing, to ministering, to anything that the church does. Even in all of our group meetings, I can't say that it's a law, but I expect all the ministry leaders, even if it's a time to get together to go bowling, they need a devotional. They need something about Jesus Christ. The cross is quite beautiful when you look at it. And I probably should have turned the other cross on with the lights on the inside. But the crucifixion was anything but pretty. But everything that was done to Jesus was done with a plan and the purpose that God had for sending His only begotten Son to this earth for you and for me. I just have a few things that I want to read out of this. I won't get into too much of the nitty-gritty, but we need to know. Jesus of Nazareth underwent Jewish and Roman trials. Jesus was also flogged and was sentenced to death by crucifixion. The scourging produced deep, stripe-like lacerations and appreciable blood loss, and it probably set the stage of hypovolemic shock, which means lack of plasma, lack of blood, as evidenced by the fact that Jesus was too weakened to carry the crossbar to Golgotha's site. At the site of crucifixion, his wrists were nailed to the patibulum, and after the patibulum was lifted onto the upright post, his feet were nailed to the stipes. The major pathopsychology effect of crucifixion was an interference with normal respirations. According, deaths resulted primarily from that shock of loss of blood and exhaustion, asphyxia. Jesus' death was ensured by the thrust of a soldier's spear into his side, Modern medical interpretation of the historical evidence indicates that Jesus was dead when he was taken down from the cross, which was the reason why his legs wasn't broken like the other two thieves on the cross, because they were still alive. Their legs were broken so that they could not get up and run away. They thought of everything, but they fine-tuned the crucifixion. The scourging practice. Flogging was a legal preliminary to every Roman execution, and only women and Roman senators or soldiers, except in cases of desertion, were exempt. The usual instrument was a short whip with several single or braided leather thongs of variable lengths, in which small iron balls or sharp pieces of sheep bones were tied at intervals. Scourging, the man was stripped of his clothing and his hands were tied to an upright post. The back, buttocks, and legs were flogged either by two soldiers or by one who alternated positions. And they have a picture, which is kind of gross, how they tied them up. And the directions of the whip marks from the flogging the Roman army had crucifixion down to a science. That's why it does not say for sure that Jesus got 40 lashes minus one. In their giving of 40 lashes, most people would die. So that's why they took one off, to keep them alive, to cause as much pain and suffering as possible. Just some little information for you. The crossbar that Jesus had to carry up and had to have Simon help get it up the hill the rest of the way was 5 to 6 feet long, weighed 75 to 125 pounds. The spikes that was used kind of look like railroad spikes, and it showed the positions where they went into the hands, which did not go into here, but it went into the wrist area because there was more connecting areas that would keep it from ripping through. I know it sounds gross. The feet were done not down towards the toes, but more halfway up or even a little bit higher. Went through the plantar fascia, which is in the heel of or the arch of the foot. I say all of this because we have options. Three crosses of Calvary. Now, turn with me to Luke, the 23rd chapter, verses 32 to 43. Remember also, when you think about the crucifixion, there's seven different places where Jesus shed blood. Not just the stripes on the back, not in the hand, just in the hands and the feet, but it started in the Garden of Gethsemane when he knelt down and prayed, and his sweat became as droplets of blood, which they say are literally blood droplets. The tears were mixed with blood. We think of all this negativity, but I want you to understand that that's the reason why God sent his only begotten Son. And in that plan and the love that God had shared with us through Jesus Christ, we're also going to take a look at the three crosses. Luke 23, 32 to 43. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And he divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourselves." And an inscription also was written over him, in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. "This is the King of the Jews," is what they wrote. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." What an awesome picture that we have in that story found in Luke 23. Calvary is the place of three crosses. To us, approximately 2,000 years removed from that awful day, one cross stands out from the other two, but it would not have seemed that way to the onlookers on that day. There was not just one, but three crosses on that ugly skyline. The land of Israel was under heavy Roman military occupation. And when Jesus came, the reason why the Jews did not accept Christ as the Messiah was he didn't come to break Roman bondage. He came to set the captives free spiritually. And he still sets captives free today because of the cross of Calvary. Because Jesus Christ paid that ultimate price. I know we could get ugly in talking about, if you that are going through the Bible in a year with us, you'll find out some of the things in Old Testament scripture that is pretty gross. Get down to the details that they had to save certain parts of the goats, the sheep, the sacrifices, had to eat them, had to get rid of the blood. It's gross. I know. But that's how much love God had for you. So don't ever let the devil tell you God does not care about you. Even in the darkest hour, Jesus is just there at the mention of the name of a Lord, of Savior, of Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is the King of Kings. He is what they said he was, the King of the Jews. They just ignored him. But thanks be to God that engrafted us into the family of God. That made a way, a door opened. Even though the Jews were allowed to run their own affairs, run their own laws, their own customs, it was surely under the vigilant eye of the Roman government. The Romans had seen many uprisings and rebellions and would not take any chances of any more. Death sentences were only issued with the permission of the governor, and it was to be carried out by the Roman army. And so it was on this day in history. There were three sentenced to crucifixion. The worst kind of Roman execution, and it was their way of making a public spectacle of a criminal. It also served as a warning to anyone who might consider to do the same crime. It was a horrible way to die. The agonizing bodies of its victims would sag on the pierced hands and feet. The sagging thirst would, or the raging thirst would torture them in the dust and heat, and while they were under the constant gawking of those passing by, there were three men, three crosses, the same death sentence for all three, but how different they were. The importance of the cross in a Christian's life needs to be more than a decoration, a trinket, a necklace, an object. There is no power in that cross other than the saving power that Jesus Christ paid for with his life and with his death. Amen. Does anybody have any questions from what we covered, or any comments? Sorry for having to take a drink, but is it hard for you to believe the fact that mega churches have taken the cross out of their sanctuaries, out of their teachings? Sad is right. But all of Christianity, central to the theme of Christ being crucified, is the major, major item that we have. No comments? Hang on. He's a dashing.
Well, I was thinking about how that they've taken the crosses out of all the churches, and that's a lot of churches. It isn't even just all the mega churches. And how that we have children today that are running loose and doing so many things they should not do, but then you take that back to the churches on how the people in the church, how the adults are doing, how they're living their lives, and then they expect their children to do what they want them to do. They want them to know about the Lord. They don't even know. They can't even take a stand for what they believe in. And I thought about that with how that Christ is out of the schools and they've taken the Bibles out and how that they can't do. Now, I've heard you can do some of that, but I don't know. But how legally they've done all those things. And it's the same way with the churches. When you're trying to teach about Christ, about the blood, you can't do that. A lot of people won't do that no more. They won't take a stand. They're afraid, I think, to take a stand for Jesus Christ.
Anyone else?
If they don't believe in the cross, then they don't believe in Jesus. I don't understand what they preach. If they don't believe in the cross and God or Jesus, what's there to preach?
Works. Let's go hand out bottles of water at what's Bloom Fest, at the parade, so on and so forth. It's works oriented. People will do certain things to, quote, get in heaven, but the only thing that Jesus or God looks at is the blood applied? Is the blood applied? Anyone else? Sister Trish, don't sit down. Keep moving.
The thing that I've noticed more and more is the churches that have taken it out have replaced it with a globe. You know, like if you think of like Joel Osteen's church, he's got like a great big brass globe that spins behind him. And more and more and more people are doing that. And I think, what is that for? You know, like if that's supposed to be up there to remind us of world missions or something, then I don't think that that's quite getting what they wanted it to convey. It looks like the world is more important than whatever else you've got going on. So I thought that was very interesting that somehow that has seemed right to enough people that they just more and more and more and more people are putting globes up instead.
Well, that gets back to also works. You know, we got to do missions. We got to do this. Yes, Jesus died for the whole world to be saved. But central to that theme, you can't take away the blood. You can't take away the cross. You can't take away Jesus Christ. It is a free gift. We do not have to do any calisthenics, jumping jacks, what have you. We just need to accept Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives. Anyone else? David's ready. Well, I'll continue on. Brother Allen.
Talking about those works and things these other people are doing, it reminds me of that verse when they said, Lord, Lord, we have done this and this and this in your name. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Basically, that's who he's talking to, my understanding, is the one that's, we did this, we did that. And they said, I don't know you. They did it in his name, but they didn't know him, is the way I take that. I mean, is that the way it is?
Yeah. Well, one of the things, now don't get me wrong, we should be trying to feed the hungry. We should be, you know, handing out water, you know, ministering that way. Even Christ, all the times that he ministered, many of those times he first fed them. Then he ministered the word to them. Anyone else? Thank you for your comments. Bless you. I guess that was a sneeze. Oh, hiccup. You're excused then. You might be wondering why the rulers would crucify Jesus with two thieves. Was it, do you suppose, just an accident or a coincidence that there were three men condemned at the same time? Perhaps the captain of the garrison thought, let's get it out of the way, do all three of them together. Or was crucifying Jesus with common criminals maybe a final act of cruelty that his enemies calculated to heighten the shame, possibly to humiliate him further in front of the gathering? Can you just see them sneering at the expense of Jesus Christ? The scriptures do not bear that out exactly, but it does share that there were three crosses for three crucifixions. Jesus would not die alone that day. There is so much we can say about Calvary, but I would like to focus our attention to the three crosses of Calvary. Cross number one was the cross of rebellion. Cross number two was the cross of repentance. The other thief repented, said Jesus was Lord. And then the third cross was the cross of redemption. The big question that you've got to answer, each individual, are you on the cross of rebellion, the cross of repentance, or the cross of redemption? Scripture says for us to look up, your redemption draweth nigh. It's near. We're in the end times. We're living in the last days. We can be thankful, but we also need to be sad, because many of our family members, many of our coworkers, many of our neighbors do not know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And that's a sad state. The cross has, or the church has gotten to a point of selling itself short. The church has brought upon itself destruction. And when we understand that all of Christianity is surrounded by the cross and Jesus Christ crucified, end of story. It is finished, was the words that Jesus spoke before he died. The message of the cross today is still offensive and highly rejected of many. Most want to know what they can do to be saved. That means works and that means actions. Not receiving the message of the cross. What is the message of the cross? First and foremost, it's redemption. It's reconciliation. It's forgiveness. Being forgiven, not on what you do, what you say, but simply, and it goes, what I say, when we have someone that comes to say a sinner's prayer, it's not in the prayer that they say. It's in the time when they decided in their mind to get up and to come forward. That is when redemption, reconciliation, that's where God bridges the gap back to a sinful man. Amen. The message of the cross is also full of grace, full of mercy, full of compassion, full of love. And yes, it's all due to the third cross on Golgotha's hill. And that cross is the cross of redemption. Salvation is simple. It does not take a great theologian to tell someone how great his forgiveness and love is. They might make fun of you. They might talk about you. Oh well, look what they did to Christ. Stripped down naked. 39 stripes upon your back. And that's 39 stripes. It was called a cat of nine tails. That means there's nine different pieces of leather that come out of that handle and would lock into the skin, and when they pull it back, would rip out. But you know, those 39 stripes, each one has a category for your healing. There's 39 different medical categories. And for each one, Jesus took upon his back. And yes, healing is free. You don't have to say, you don't have to do anything special. You just need to receive also. Salvation is simple. Jesus simply said, take up your cross and follow me. The Apostle Paul in one scripture said, follow me as I follow Christ. We need more of Apostle Paul's in the body of Christ today that will take on and say, do as I do as I say, and we'll get there together. Amen. The whole gospel message is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I thank God that we can celebrate his birth. But the important part is the death, burial, and resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is no eternal life. Amen. Which cross will you take up? The cross of rebellion, the cross of repentance, or the cross of redemption? For you see, it's always your choice. Not my choice, your choice. Each one of us. Because you know what I'd choose for you. Amen? But you have to make up your mind. Good timing. Does anybody else have anything that, Brother Allen?
I can't remember where I heard it, what they said. But 39 stripes, basically on his back, you could see his lungs. You could see him where he was breathing. I mean, that's how much flesh they took off. That his lungs were actually, you could see them.
But always remember, that's the love that God has for you. that he would send his only begotten son, the only son that he had, to this earth to live a life like man, but still being God at the same time, but paying that price, that humiliation that he went through. And we think, oh, wow, they're making fun of us. I don't care. Let them call us holy rollers, tongue talkers, Bible thumpers, snake handlers. Anybody else?